arming Tel Aviv. And Iran's foreign minister Amir Abdullahian, who is visiting Syria, vows a proportionate response to Israel's recent attack on the Iranian embassy in Damascus. Hello and welcome from Tehran. You've tuned to World News. I'm Marzia Hashmi. Thanks so much for being with us. First story takes us back to Gaza, where Israeli attacks on different parts of the strip during the past days have claimed at least 38 civilian lives. Six fatalities were reported after attacks on the Nostrad refugee camp and another near Rafah city. More than 33,200 Palestinians have been killed since October the 7th.
He's carried out several belts of fire against the eastern part of the central area of Gaza Strip, particularly the eastern part of Deir el-Balah city. That area actually has been subjected to continuous and to heavy bombardments and attacks of the Israeli artillery shelling and the Israeli airstrikes. Dozens of the Palestinian residential buildings were destroyed, in addition to dozens of the Palestinian houses also were blown up by the Israeli occupation forces using the explosive devices in the area. Till this moment, as we speak right now, we can hear the sounds of those explosions and bombardments are still booming in that area, and the current situation is still tense in that area. Till this moment, we are witnessing more Palestinian casualties being brought to the Al-Aqsa Martyrs Hospital as a result of those continuous attacks. As a result, we have a Palestinian woman who was killed and murdered over those attacks, in addition to dozens of the Palestinian casualties. This number is highly expected to rise with the continuous IOF attacks and the attacks of the Israeli occupation forces against that area. When it comes to Khan Yunis city, as you know, that after the Israeli occupation forces withdrew from the entire city, massive destruction unfolded. In addition to that, more Palestinian dead bodies and corpses were discovered and extracted. Over the last couple of hours, at least 20 Palestinian corpses were discovered and evacuated to the different hospitals.
An official of the Hamas resistance movement says no progress has been made at the Gaza ceasefire talks that are being held in Egypt. The Palestinian official blames the Israeli delegation, saying there has been no change in the regime's stance and therefore no progress has been made. The humanitarian situation in the war-ravaged strip is the main subject of the talks. Hamas demands that the invading Israeli forces leave the strip and that Gazans return to their homes. The new round of talks are being held at the Egyptian capital of Cairo, with delegations from Israel, Gaza, Qatar, and the United States participating in the negotiations. Well, the International Court of Justice has started hearings on Nicaragua's genocide case against Germany for supporting Israel.
In the present case, Nicaragua is invoking the responsibility of Germany in connection with the genocide committed by Israel, and also the responsibility of Germany for the violations of its own obligations under the Genocide Convention and of the violations by Germany of its own obligations under international humanitarian law. Germany is failing to honor its own obligation to prevent genocide or to ensure respect of international humanitarian law. The violations of international humanitarian law by Israel create obligations for Germany, as it does for all states of the international community, obligations for which Germany is responsible and which are being claimed in the present proceedings.
The Nicaraguan ambassador also said German companies involved in the military industry are directly profiting from the situation, as they have seen the prices of their shares rise since October the 7th. Nicaragua has accused Germany of facilitating the commission of genocide against Palestinians by supporting Israel's war in Gaza. It hopes that the case, if won, would suspend Germany's military assistance to the regime. Berlin will present its side in court on Tuesday. The court will likely take weeks to deliver its decision. Germany is one of the major arms exporters to Israel, sending more than 326 million euros worth of military equipment and weapons just in 2023. Journalist and commentator Sandus Al-Assad joined us earlier from Beirut. She believes that only the United States is capable of ending the Gaza war.
The only way that will help the Palestinians in archiving these crimes and these atrocities and ruining the image of the Zionist occupation and the American administration. But we know that such international bodies like the Criminal Investigation Court and others, they are ineffective and impotent because they are directed and moderated by these Western governments. So yes, it's for the part of exposing the Zionist crimes before the international community. It's something significant, but as I have mentioned earlier, I don't think that they will help the Palestinians and stop this genocide, because the only one that can stop this genocide is the American administration. But the American administration won't and has no will to stop this aggression and this genocide.
The Islamic Resistance in Iraq says it has targeted 3 Israeli military sites in the occupied territories in response to the regime's massacres of Palestinians in the Gaza Strip. Resistance group announced that it had struck an Israeli barracks in the occupied Syrian Golan Heights using a drone. The group added that it had also targeted another barracks as well as a military base in the occupied Palestinian territories. The resistance group underlined that it will continue to target Israeli positions and interests in solidarity with Gazans who have been under incessant Israeli attacks for more than 6 months now. In recent months, the Islamic Resistance in Iraq has carried out a series of attacks against Israeli targets. It has also hit U.S. military bases in Iraq and neighboring Syria in retaliation for Washington's support for the Israeli genocide in Gaza. Meanwhile, a young Palestinian woman has died from her wounds after being shot by Israeli occupation forces in the occupied West Bank. The identity of the slain Palestinian woman remains unknown as the Israeli army continues to hold her body. The young woman was shot at a military roadblock near the city of Nablus. Israeli media claimed that she had attempted to stab a soldier at a checkpoint east of Tubas. Eyewitnesses say the regime forces prevented others from helping her after the shooting. Palestinians in the occupied West Bank have been enduring increased IOF aggression since the onset of the regime's war on Gaza. Israeli forces have killed hundreds of Palestinians at checkpoints or during violent raids across the occupied territories since October the 7th. Meanwhile, new clashes have erupted between Israeli occupation forces and Palestinian resistance forces in the occupied West Bank, where regime's bulldozer was exploded. Our correspondent in Ramallah, Mona Kandil, brings us more.
These clashes are severe as the Palestinian resistance groups released videos of a Israeli military bulldozer burning. The Palestinian resistance group said that their fighters succeeded to detonate explosive devices into Israeli bulldozers and a number of vehicles that raided Balata refugee camp in Nablus, and at least one bulldozer catched fire and was burning. The Israeli troops had also raided several areas of Al-Khalil, arresting at least 25 Palestinians. A number of them are Palestinian minors. And according to Palestinian Commission of Prisoners Affairs, the number of those who had been detained since the 7th of October here in the occupied West Bank is over 8,100 Palestinians, despite the fact that the Israelis continue to arrest at least dozens every day across the occupied West Bank, despite the fact that the Israelis had turned literally the occupied West Bank into a big jail, separating cities and areas from each other. But the Palestinian resistance groups are still saying that their fighters are engaged in several exchanges of fire with the Israeli forces.
The Iranian foreign minister has vowed a proportionate response to last week's deadly Israeli strikes on the consular section of Iran's embassy in Damascus. Hossein Amir Abdullahian made the pledge in a meeting with his Syrian counterpart, Faisal Mehrdad, in the capital, Damascus. He added that such assaults would only strengthen the bond between Iran and Syria in their pursuit of regional security and stability, as well as countering the Zionist entity. He further said Israeli Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu's desperate actions in his waning days would yield no results. The top Iranian diplomat is in Syria on the second leg of his regional tour, where he's also scheduled to meet with President Bashar al-Assad. On Sunday, Amir Abdullahian has paid a visit to Oman. Boats Day rallies and marches have been held in cities across Canada. Participants in the rallies call for the immediate end to Israel's genocide in the Gaza Strip. Our correspondent Camila Escalante reports from Toronto.
Thousands came together for the annual International Quds Day March in the Canadian city of Toronto to show their solidarity with the Palestinian people, especially those in the besieged Gaza Strip. Palestinian solidarity organizations and communities rallied across from the U.S. consulate, calling on Ottawa and Washington to act urgently to end the Israeli terror campaign and genocide and try to save as many lives as possible.
This is one of the biggest Al-Quds Day commemorations in Canada every year. And this year it's especially important because people are motivated to come out in large numbers to bring an end to this genocide that's taking place in Gaza and underline their commitment to see a free Palestine from the river to the sea and a free Al-Quds, a free Jerusalem, free from Zionism and occupation.
Millions around the world are marching yesterday, today, and tomorrow, all week. Thousands of cities and towns across the globe are making Al-Quds Day an international day, a call for justice and freedom, particularly for the Palestinian people as they are facing genocide and war crimes in Gaza.
The city has continued its heavy policing of pro-Palestinian demonstrations. Just 1 week ago, several participants were injured and six others were arrested in the annual Land Day commemoration by the Toronto police, who were captured on camera using excessive force.
So last week, people must have seen the videos by now, but the police completely attacked a peaceful rally, and there was horses involved, and this is what the police do. They're on the side of the Zionists, they terrorize people. You know, a protest, a simple, peaceful protest, you're not allowed. I mean, this is another example of the Palestine exception. That protest is good, it's a liberal, you know, it's a sign of democracy, except when you're talking about Palestine. You can't do that.
Participants also use Quds Day to condemn a recent deadly attack by the Israeli regime on Iran's consulate building in Syria's capital, Damascus.
Well, Iran has been subjugated to all forms of aggression at the hands of the Zionist regimes and their backers. But the last crime that Israel have done in destroying the Iranian embassy in Damascus, that is a zero tolerance. Iran will respond, and I think that Iran is being called upon by the people to respond against this Israeli aggression.
As the targeted killing of civilians and the starvation campaign continue, a temporary resident visa program announced by the administration in Ottawa 3 months ago has failed to bring to Canada any Palestinian relatives of Canadians from Gaza. Against that backdrop, families and activists are pressuring for a real arms embargo on Israel. Camila Escalante, Toronto.
Now to Afghanistan, where the World Food Program is reporting a staggering increase in malnutrition cases in that country, especially among children amid economic sanctions on Afghanistan. The authority says admissions to clinics for malnutrition have tripled over the last year in the capital, Kabul. Rahmatullah Baghban reports from Kabul.
Afghanistan is now battling an invisible foe that threatens its future generations. The World Food Program has sounded the alarm on the rising tide of malnutrition cases, a crisis worsened by the country's ongoing economic challenges and reduced international aid. Marking the World Health Day, the Taliban's Minister of Public Health expresses concern over the malnutrition crisis, calling for international support.
It is clear that Afghanistan is one of the poor countries in the world. There is no doubt that children and mothers are grappling with malnutrition. We need the support of the world in combating the disaster. I call on the UNICEF, WHO and WFP to continue their assistance to our people with poor health conditions, especially those suffering from malnutrition.
The impact of international sanctions and the U.S. policies cannot be overlooked in understanding the gravity of the situation. That is a warning by pediatricians here in Afghanistan. Years of conflict have severely damaged the country's infrastructure, making it a challenge to provide adequate healthcare and nutrition to vulnerable groups. Moreover, recent cuts in international assistance as well as the Western-led sanctions are worsening things.
There are also some foreign factors exacerbating the malnutrition crisis in Afghanistan. Afghan assets that belong to Afghans and are meant to support our economy are frozen. We are witnessing a decline in international health assistance, especially to our children. Some international bodies continue to collaborate, but these are not sufficient. Some organizations that used to support families have ended their missions in Afghanistan.
Lots of people like me are coming to this hospital because their children are malnourished. I think everything boils down to a single problem, economic shortcoming. If our family had enough to eat, our children wouldn't become undernourished. People don't have money and they're not receiving aid anymore.
Experts emphasize that the need for immediate aid cannot be overstated. Afghan families are in desperate need of assistance to combat this malnutrition crisis. The international community must come together to provide the necessary resources and support to save lives and alleviate the suffering of the Afghan people. The economic crisis in Afghanistan is taking a toll on the health and well-being of the war-ravaged nation. Advocates warn that without a significant increase in support, the crisis will further deepen. Rahmatullah Baghban, Kabul.
And with that, it brings us to the end of this World News Bulletin. Thanks so much for staying with us.
A diverse range of programs. Spirituality. Youth. Eastern Tales. Roundtable discussions. Culture. Politics. All produced by IRIB English Radio.
In the limelight. The United Nations Human Rights Council has adopted a resolution calling on Israel to be held accountable for war crimes and crimes against humanity committed in the Gaza Strip. We take a look at some of the world press and media's coverage of this story. Please stay with us. British newspaper The Guardian has covered this story and tells us more. Hours after US President Joe Biden told Israel to take concrete steps to protect civilians and aid workers in Gaza or risk losing military support from the United States, top members of President's Democratic Party ramped up pressure on the White House to go further. The progressive Senator Bernie Sanders was among the strongest voices. Bernie Sanders said Israel should not be getting another nickel in military aid until it markedly facilitates the flow of provisions into a region that the U.S. suspects is already grappling with famine. Bernie Sanders told CNN on Thursday, 4th of April, "We're looking at one of the worst humanitarian disasters that we have seen in the very, very long time, because Israel is not allowing humanitarian trucks into Gaza, and especially into the areas where people are in most desperate condition." Sanders added, "It was not the US's job to worry about how Gaza may tie into the political future of the Israeli Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu." The Vermont senator added, "My view is no more military aid to Israel when children are starving in Gaza." Meanwhile, the Democratic Senator Chris Van Hollen of Maryland insisted that President Biden enforce a national security memorandum signed in February that aimed to condition the transfer of military weaponry to Israel on its adherence to humanitarian benchmarks. Senator Van Hollen said topping the list of policies that President Biden could leverage against Israel is the suspension of transferring offensive weapons to the occupied Palestinian territories if it fails at reducing civilian harm or getting desperately needed assistance to people in need. Democratic Senator Van Hollen alluded to the policy days after Israeli airstrikes assassinated 7 employees of the international food charity World Central Kitchen. Following the attack, a cargo ship carrying 240 tons of food destined for Gaza returned to Cyprus. The Democratic senator from Massachusetts, Elizabeth Warren, said she would seek to impede the sale of F-15s to the occupied Palestinian territories after the assassination of the World Central Kitchen staffers, which included a US-Canadian citizen and 3 British nationals. A day before the World Central Kitchen workers were massacred, a report surfaced that the Biden administration was mulling an $18 billion arms transfer package to Israel that would include more than 24 F-15 fighter jets. Democratic Senator from Massachusetts, Elizabeth Warren, told CNN, "We cannot approve the sale of arms to a regime that is in violation of our own laws on this, and that includes access to humanitarian relief. This is a moral question, it is also a legal question. Congress has responsibility here, and I'm willing to take that responsibility." Bernie Sanders, Senators Van Hollen and Warren are all part of a 51-49 majority that Democrats and independents who caucus with them hold in the U.S. Senate. President Biden and his administration have generally stood in steadfast support of Israel, which has struck Gaza on land and by air after the 7th of October surprise operation by Hamas. But with the martyrdom toll in Gaza climbing above 30,000 and the humanitarian crisis worsening, the United States, which provides Israel with at least $3.8 billion in security assistance annually, recently abstained from a United Nations vote, which resulted in a resolution demanding an immediate ceasefire in Gaza. President Biden on Thursday, 4th of April, for the first time called for an immediate ceasefire in Gaza as well. The website Reddit has also covered the same story and tells us more. World Central Kitchen has rejected as lacking credibility the findings of an Israeli investigation led by a former general into a coordinated series of Israeli drone strikes on the charity's vehicles in Gaza recently that assassinated 7 aid workers. as the Israeli occupation forces blamed a series of grave errors for the deadly attack that assassinated 3 British nationals, 3 other foreign nationals, and a Palestinian colleague while delivering food. World Central Kitchen renewed its call for a full and independent inquiry into the incident. Amid mounting international pressure on the Israeli regime, the British Foreign Secretary David Cameron said the findings of the Israeli inquiry, which he said the UK was reviewing carefully, showed that major reform was required. David Cameron said on X social media platform, "It's clear major reform of Israel's deconfliction mechanism is badly needed to ensure the safety of aid workers." The hurriedly completed inquiry, which led to 2 middle-ranking officers being dismissed and a general reprimanded in the Israeli army, outlined a catalogue of failings by Israeli forces in an attack that has reinforced global criticism of Israel's conduct of a war in which more than 33,000 Palestinians have been massacred in the past 6 months. While welcoming the report as a first step, the founder of World Central Kitchen, the celebrity chef José Andrés, said the Israeli military cannot credibly investigate its own failure in Gaza. It's not enough to simply try to avoid further humanitarian deaths, which have now approached close to 200. All civilians need to be protected and all innocent people in Gaza need to be fed and safe, and all captives must be released. The charity's chief executive, Erin Gore, said, "Their apologies for the outrageous massacring of our colleagues represent cold comfort. It's cold comfort for the victims' families and World Central Kitchen's global family. Israel needs to take concrete steps to assure the safety of humanitarian aid workers. Our operations remain suspended in Gaza." World Central Kitchen's remarks were echoed by the UN Secretary-General Antonio Guterres, who said fixing failings in Israel's military procedures required independent investigations and meaningful and measurable changes on the ground, noting that 196 humanitarian aid workers have been assassinated during Israel's brutal assault on Gaza. Antonio Guterres said, "We want to know why." The announcement of punishments and the apology have not calmed the international outcry over the World Central Kitchen workers' deaths or reassured international aid groups that it is safe to resume operations in Gaza, where nearly a third of the population is on the brink of starvation. The Reuters news agency has also covered the same story. The United Nations Human Rights Council has adopted a resolution calling for Israel to be held accountable for war crimes and crimes against humanity committed in the Gaza Strip. The resolution came as Israel finally succumbed to unprecedented US pressure and opened new food corridors into Gaza. The vote by the United Nations Human Rights Council, a body that Israel reviles, marks another moment in the slow global ostracization of Israel over its war in Gaza, which has so far massacred tens of thousands of innocent Palestinians. 28 countries voted in favor, 13 countries abstained from the vote, and 6 voted against the resolution, including the United States and Germany. The resolution emphasized the need to ensure accountability for all violations of international humanitarian law and international human rights law in order to end impunity. It also expressed grave concern at reports of serious human rights violations and grave breaches of international humanitarian law, including of possible war crimes and crimes against humanity in the occupied Palestinian territories. The resolution follows what appears to have been a decisive phone call between Joe Biden and Benjamin Netanyahu on Thursday, 4th of April, in which Joe Biden warned US policy towards Gaza would change if Israel continued to defy calls to alter its approach to the supply of aid to the population of Gaza.
The first methodology that the Quran uses is to talk to the emotional side of the human being.
يا أيها الذين آمنوا, O you who believe, استعينوا بالصبر والصلاة.
And we have set forth for mankind in this Quran full of examples.
Minbar, a lecture on Islamic issues.
Islam is a way of life, a complete way. It's a complete way.
The audience of IRB English Radio, Assalamu alaikum. May Allah accept your du'as and worships in the month of Ramadan. Now it's time to listen to a short speech by Sheikh Ja'far Ja'far.
I begin in the name of Allah, the most kind, the most merciful. It's due to that kindness and mercy that we have these opportunities where we gather in remembrance and glorification of Him, Tabaraka wa Ta'ala. You know, in the sermon that the Prophet had given to welcome the month of Ramadan, there's a line in here that's very beautiful. We talked about it a bit last night, where he says, "Ayyuhan nas," that all mankind, he was addressing people, describing the merits of Shahr Ramadan, where he says, "Inna abwab al-jinan fi hadha al-shahri mufattaha, fa'as'alu rabbakum an la yughlikuha." He says that, all mankind, the doors of heaven are wide open for you in this month. Therefore, ask Allah not to close them for you. And then he says, وَأَبْوَابَ النِّيرَانِ مُغَلَّقَةٌ فَاسْأَلُوا رَبَّكُمْ أَنْ لَا يُفَتِّحَهَا عَلَيْكُمْ. And the doors of hell are closed, so ask Allah to keep them closed for you. وَالشَّيَاطِينَ مَغْلُولَةً فَاسْأَلُوا رَبَّكُمْ أَنْ لَا يُسَلِّطُهَا عَلَيْكُمْ. And shaitan is imprisoned in this month. So ask Allah or ask your Lord not to let him have power over you. Part of the beauty that we have enjoyed in this month are these gifts from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The doors of heaven were open to us. That means we could have attained anything within that if we wanted. The doors of hell were closed. That means that punishment was far away from us. And shaitan was locked away or imprisoned. Obviously, we felt temptations, we felt whisperings, but really those are the outcomes of our own manipulation of shaitan already, really, you know, habits more than anything else. But there is no doubt that we would, if we look at the lifestyle and the ability to focus in the month of Ramadan that is sometimes lost outside the month of Ramadan, it's an environment that we should perpetually try to be in. And this is why asking Allah for these things is important. So today, ask for these things. It's really important, yeah? That in this Jummah, after you make dua, these are some of the duas the Prophet has told us to ask in this month. To keep the doors of heaven open for us, to keep the doors of hell closed for us, and to not have shaitan give us authority or have power over us. But you know, when we talk about these duas, or even what the Prophet had said in the dua of Wida, that you will either be granted life until next Ramadan or you'll be embraced in His mercy. These are du'as that we make. These are promises of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that are there. But they are all dependent upon how we act in this world. Right? So all of these things, like when we say our sins are forgiven, yeah, immediately they are forgiven, but immediately I'll go and sin. So my sins are already adding up. Right? So it's not like I'm forever forgiven or forever on a clean slate. But rather, you know, it's up to us to back up our dua with action. Right? And this is the responsibility that you and I have now. Right? It just can't be about, Ya Allah, keep the doors of heaven open for me. Keep the doors of hell closed for me. But yet I go back to my own lifestyle. Right? If I do, then these duas will not be answered by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because I haven't shown the capacity to receive these gifts from God. It's a very beautiful hadith from Amir al-Mu'mineen Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salam. Muhammad. He was asked about the verse of Allah, Udu'uni astajib lakum. Call me and I will answer you. It's a promise from God. Call me and I will answer you. So he was asked, فَمَا بَالُنَا نَدْعُوا فَلَا نُجَابُ. He says, then what about us? We keep asking Allah for things, and our du'as are not being answered by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And he said, لِأَنَّ قُلُوبُكُمْ خَانَ. He says, because your hearts have been treacherous. Yeah, and he gives numerous examples, but I just want to share two of them with you to highlight the point that we have made. He says, "Annakum amantum bi rasulihi." He says, you have believed in the Prophet. He's talking to us, huh? We have believed in the Prophet. We have said he is Khatamun Nabiyyin. We said he is the mercy of all mankind. But then the Imam says, ثُمَّ خَالَفْتُمْ سُنَّتَهُ. But then you went against his sunnah and decided to act however you wanted. So he said, فَأَيْنَ ثَمَرَةُ إِيمَانِكُمْ. So where is the effect of that iman of yours? Yeah, when you don't listen, when we don't listen to the teachings of the Prophet, that iman has no value. And if I don't do what God wants, what makes me think God will do what I want? Yeah, he says in another part, "Annakum qara'tum kitabahu al-munzal," that you have read his revealed book. "Falam ta'malu bihi," yeah, but you did not act upon that book. He says, then why would Allah answer your du'as for you? Right? My brothers and sisters, du'as have to be backed up with action. Yeah? Any du'a that I make, I have to show Allah that I am worthy to receive this and that I will use it correctly to make the life of myself and others better. And this is what I want us to leave here with. That let us have a lifestyle that is consistent with what Allah expects from us. A lifestyle that is consistent. We're not asking for miracles here. Yeah, we're not asking for that which becomes cumbersome in our lives. You know, sometimes we may add too many mustahabbat and we feel like, oh, I think I've done too much, you know, like you stretched wrong or something, you know. Simple, two-step formula. Yeah. Avoid that which is haram, do that which is wajib. That's it, man. That's it. That's not hard. Yeah? That's really not hard. Don't look at me like it's hard. It's not hard. Yeah? Avoid that which is haram. You know something is haram. You know a dress code is haram. You know listening to this is haram. You know eating this is haram. You know speaking this is haram. You know watching this is haram. Nothing is foreign to us. Nothing is news to us. We're like, oh, I didn't know this. No, we know everything, right? We know what degree the moon rises, subhanallah. We know everything, right? We can avoid that which is haram, right? We just have to make the decision to avoid it. A change in lifestyle. If that's what's required, that's what's required. But if I expect me to have a healthy relationship with God, then I got to do what God wants from me. Stop that which is haram. And secondly, have raghba for that which is wajib. Yeah, not just do the wajib, but have a desire for it. Like, I can't wait to do what God wants me to do. Man, that mentality is unique. Not many have it, right? To wake up and be excited to go pray Fajr. Yeah, to be excited to fast. To be excited to give khums. To be excited to give charity. But once we develop that desire to be excited in worshipping God, then these two things will develop capacity within us. And when that capacity is developed, there is nothing holding us back from receiving every bounty of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, for God will know we will use those bounties correctly. I pray you have a very mubarak last few hours of Shahru Ramadan. Spend this time in a little bit of conversation with God, make some dua to Him, ask Him for His assistance, and pray most importantly for the Imam of our time, because all of these things will become united when the Imam of our time comes, inshaAllah.
Dear listeners of the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran, you can follow this program entitled Minbar every day in the month of Ramadan. If you have any suggestion, you can send us your email at englishradio@irib.ir.
Love is everywhere. So much peace fills up the air. Ramadan, month of the Quran. I feel it inside me, strengthening my iman. But how I wish you'd be Ramadan, 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 ya Habib. Ramadan, Ramadan, laytaka dawman qareeb.
to think better. Welcome to a better you. Visit us at parstoday.ir/en. IRIB English Radio.
In the limelight.
Homeland Security Secretary Alejandro Mayorkas has denounced Texas Governor Greg Abbott's efforts to fortify stretches of the southern border with Mexico with razor and concertina wire. We take a look at the U.S. media's coverage of this story. Please stay with us. The American newspaper Parkchester Times has covered this story and tells us more. Homeland Security Secretary Alejandro Mayorkas criticized Texas Governor Greg Abbott's initiative to reinforce sections of the southern border with Mexico with concertina and razor wire, labeling the approach ineffective. Alejandro Mayorkas, speaking at a roundtable at Homeland Security headquarters in Washington on Friday, 5th of April, highlighted that migrants were easily cutting through the barriers, impairing the ability of Customs and Border Protection, CBP, to carry out their duties. Texas Governor Greg Abbott's strategy under the umbrella of Operation Lone Star and involving the deployment of state National Guard troops includes the installation of concertina and razor wire alongside other barriers along Texas's border with Mexico. This has sparked a legal dispute between Texas and the U.S. Justice Department, particularly regarding the use of such wire. Contrary to Governor Abbott's claims attributing reduced illegal crossings to the barriers, Alejandro Mayorkas pointed out that certain border sections were fortified with razor wire last year, when migrant crossings were at record highs. He argued that crediting the decrease in encounters solely to Governor Abbott's measures is unfounded, emphasizing the complex nature of border security. Under Governor Greg Abbott's leadership, Texas has pursued an aggressive stance challenging federal authority over border and immigration policy. Alongside deploying barriers and National Guard troops, Texas has engaged in controversial actions like transporting migrants to Democratic-led cities without prior notification. Additionally, Texas has attempted to implement stringent immigration laws, exemplified by SB 4, which is currently subject to legal scrutiny. Homeland Security Secretary Alejandro Mayorkas accused Texas of exacerbating disorder through its border efforts, emphasizing the importance of coordination between federal and state authorities in addressing immigration issues. He stressed that immigration policy falls within the exclusive purview of the federal government, reiterating the need for responsible governance in addressing border challenges. Despite facing impeachment proceedings in the House of Representatives related to his handling of immigration policy, Alejandro Mayorkas remains focused on his duties. As he prepares to testify before congressional committees, Mayorkas underscored his commitment to his work, expressing hope that the impeachment process would not detract from his responsibilities at Homeland Security Department. The national broadcaster CBS News has also covered this story. Homeland Security Secretary Alejandro Mayorkas on Friday, 5th of April, denounced Texas Governor Greg Abbott's efforts to fortify stretches of the southern border with Mexico with razor and concertina wire as ineffective, saying migrants are easily cutting through the barriers. "We do not consider concertina wire to be effective. It impairs Customs and Border Protection's ability to do its job, and we're also seeing migrants rather easily cutting through concertina wire," Mayorkas told a group of reporters who attended a roundtable on Friday, 5th of April, at Homeland Security headquarters in Washington. As part of a broader, multi-billion-dollar campaign known as Operation Lone Star, Texas Governor Greg Abbott has instructed state National Guard troops to put up concertina and razor wire, as well as other barriers along parts of Texas's border with Mexico. The wire is currently at the center of an ongoing legal battle in federal courts of law between Texas and the U.S. Justice Department. Governor Greg Abbott argues that the barriers deter migrants from crossing into his state illegally and has credited them for a marked drop in illegal crossings along the Texas border since last year. More broadly, he has claimed that Texas actions, which also include arrests of migrants on trespassing charges, are responsible for pushing migrant crossings into neighboring Arizona and California in recent months. But Homeland Security Secretary Alejandro Mayorkas disputed Governor Abbott's claims on Friday, 5th of April, noting that some stretches of the Texas-Mexico border were fortified with razor wire late last year, when migrant crossings were soaring to record levels, including in the Texas border town of Eagle Pass. "I know that Governor Greg Abbott has taken credit for a reduction in the number of encounters, and I would posit that the tools that he has employed, and I'm not commenting on their lawfulness or legal shortcomings, that is obviously the subject of litigation in court, but the tools that he has employed were in effect in December, and they were in effect in January," Mayorkas said. "And so to attribute the significant drop in the number of encounters to anything he has done, I would say is belied by the facts." Representatives for Texas Governor Greg Abbott did not immediately respond for requests for comment. During Governor Greg Abbott's tenure, Texas has mounted the most aggressive state effort in modern history to challenge the federal government's long-standing power to set border and immigration policy. In addition to trespassing arrests and the deployment of barriers and National Guard troops, Texas has bused tens of thousands of migrants to Democratic-led cities without notifying local authorities. Last January, the Texas National Guard commandeered a public park in Eagle Pass, Texas, and has since blocked federal Border Patrol agents from processing migrants there. Texas has also sought to implement one of the toughest state immigration laws in U.S. history. The measure, known as SB4, would empower Texas officials to arrest and jail migrants on misdemeanor or felony charges if they are suspected of crossing into the United States without authorization and to order them to return to Mexico. The law is currently paused while a federal appeals court determines its legality. Homeland Security Secretary Mayorkas said he couldn't say much about SB4 because of the ongoing court case, but he noted that it is federal government's position that immigration policy is the exclusive province of the federal government. Alejandro Mayorkas accused Texas of trying to create disorder through its border efforts. "We think that responsible governance requires people in positions of authority to communicate, to coordinate and collaborate with one another, and the deliberate refusal to do so in an effort to sow chaos is not responsible governance." Alejandro Mayorkas, who came to the U.S. as a child refugee from Cuba, has found himself at the center of the nation's contentious debate over immigration policy. "It's a debate that has intensified in recent years because of record levels of migrant apprehensions reported along the southern border with Mexico." Earlier this year, the Republican-led House of Representatives impeached Alejandro Mayorkas on charges that he breached the public's trust and failed to fully enforce U.S. immigration laws, making him the first cabinet secretary to be impeached since the 1870s. Alejandro Mayorkas has not been accused of personal misconduct, and Democrats have said Republicans impeached him solely because of immigration policy differences. The House impeachment managers are expected to deliver the articles of impeachment to the Democratic-led Senate next Wednesday, when Mayorkas is also set to testify before two congressional committees for funding hearings. On Friday, 5th of April, Mayorkas reiterated that he remains focused on his day job and said he hasn't thought about whether he'd prefer that the Senate hold a trial or quickly dismiss the impeachment articles against him. You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1930 to 2030 UTC on the following frequencies. 25 meters, 11,880 kHz for Southern Africa, and FM 91.5 MHz for Tehran. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on IranSat or BAD 5 and IntelSat 39 and via the internet. Our internet address is pasttoday.ir/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Send your correspondence to the English program, P.O. Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about our audio quality and other means. Thank you.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله.
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints.
همه با وجود غده سرطانی اسرائیل مخالفیم.
All of us are opposed to the cancerous tumor, Israel.
وجه مشترک همه وحدت امت اسلامی.
Unity of Islamic Ummah is the aspect that all of Islamic denominations have in common.
This is the part of the speech delivered on June 23, 2015 by Ayatollah Khamenei, the leader of the Islamic Revolution, in a meeting with government officials on the occasion of the month of Ramadan. Another essential task is to confront unnecessary imports and smuggling in a serious way. Attending to small and medium-sized production workshops is another essential task. I stress the necessity of this matter in the beginning of the year as well. Reviewing monetary policies and the activities of the banking system of the country, I also spoke about this matter in the beginning of the year. Reviewing monetary policies and the activities of the banking system of the country, I also spoke about this matter in the beginning of the year, is another important task. Experts and sympathetic personalities have certain things to say in this regard, and their opinions should be heard and receive attention. These are tasks that we should carry out. Of course, the main condition for achieving all these things is harmony and unanimity, and the solidarity that the Honorable President touched on.
دنیای اسلام یک نسخه امروز دارد و اون اتحاد.
The world of Islam has one single prescription today, and that is unity. This prescription exists in all Islamic countries. Nations should be united.
The administration should be assisted. Officials should be assisted because they are in the middle of the arena. Unnecessary opposition and controversy should be avoided. Causing controversy, no matter who does so, is unacceptable and inappropriate. Everyone should help so that, God willing, this great movement will produce results. This was what we wanted to say on the issue of the economy. I believe that we can accomplish great feats in the area of the economy. We can hope that by Allah's favor, we will pass through this difficult road. On the nuclear issue, I will first raise three introductory points, and then I will discuss certain matters in this regard. The first point is that what I say in this meeting and in other public meetings is exactly the same things that I say to officials, the Honorable President, and others in private meetings. Some people say that the red lines that have been officially announced are sidelined in private meetings. This is a false and untrue statement, and it is a propaganda tool that they use. We have witnessed and are witnessing this. What we say to you in this meeting or in other public meetings is exactly the same things that we discuss with our friends in the administration and with the negotiating team. Our statements in both meetings are the same.
Allah, I want to thank you. I want to thank you for all the things that you've done for me through all my years I've been lost. You guided me from all the ways that were wrong. Indeed, you gave me hope. Oh, Allah, I want to thank you. I want to thank you for all the things that you've done.
Iranian Radio, Global Mission. This is IRIB English Radio.